Yeah.
So I just want to, before I get into this, I really feel strongly that there's people here who have fear, anxiety, and intimidation that's overwhelming them. And the thing about fear and anxiety is that it can trap you. It's what the enemy uses to trap you and stop you from moving forward. So before I get started, I just really want to pray into that. If that is you, and I'm not going to say if you feel comfortable because it's not about comfort. If that is you and you really feel like there's fear and there's anxiety and there's intimidation that's just kind of holding you down, please come up so I can pray for you. I'll give it a few minutes and then I'll pray. Don't worry about the person next to you, because this is your life. Fear is a spirit from the enemy. So if you could just, you know, because we're not spectators, let's just reach out and pray with these lovely people. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're a good God and you're a faithful God, Lord. And I just pray right now, Father, against any spirit of fear, anxiety, or intimidation that would overwhelm my sister, that would overwhelm my brother, Father. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We thank you, Father, for your name that's above every other name. We thank you for your authority. And I just pray, Father, for my sister and my brother, that as they leave this place, Lord, they would walk with a newfound confidence that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And that fear has no authority over them, Lord. For you have given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, as they step out in faith, Lord, they will know that they are walking free because you set us free. And so right now, we break that spirit of fear. We break that spirit of intimidation, Lord. And we break that spirit of anxiety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So throughout this year, and most recently in our Connect groups, we've been doing a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're basing it on the work of J. John. His book is Just Ten, God's Timeless Values for Life Today. So if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is His Name is Holy. Holy is His Name. Let us pray. Please join me in this if you know this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I didn't hear anybody else, so am I the only one who knows that prayer? Or people just can't be bothered? You did, a few people. All right. So today we're looking at the third commandment. So I'm going to read from Exodus 20, verse 7. I'll start with the NIV and then the Amplified. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The Amplified says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That is, irreverently, in false affirmations, or in ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence and its power. There are some key things that are being highlighted in this scripture, and my goal is to focus on those areas. Number one, the name of God and its meaning. Number two, misuse of that name or taking it in vain. Thirdly, the position and reaction of God to the misuse of his name. And lastly, how us as believers are to respond to this commandment. So the question I would like to ask is this. What is in a name? You know, as I was preparing, I wondered what someone would have to do with my name for me to be highly offended or experience some righteous indignation. I think most people would agree that it's very annoying and offensive in some ways when people forget your name, right? Or they spell it wrong. Or they pronounce it wrong. I've been called mostly Yunami, Yunamai, Anami. And after a while, you accept it, right? And as my four-year-old usually says to her sisters, you get what you're given and you don't get upset. That's what she says. So that's what I'm doing. But names are important because, number one, they identify you. Number two, they set you apart. They distinguish you. That's why it's a bit tricky when you're in a shopping center and you hear the word, Mom. Do you know how hard that is if you're a mom in a shopping center? Because everybody who's a mom turns because all the voices sound the same. Names represent your authority. Our names hold authority in various spaces that we occupy. If someone was to use your name fraudulently, it has serious implications. Identity theft is one of the worst forms of violations. Using someone's name to falsely represent yourself. Professionally, every time you sign your name, it has legal implications. Names are also important because of the meaning attached to them. You know, people often look at me strangely when I ask them, when they tell me their name and I ask them whether it has a meaning. And I am equally puzzled by their response when they say no or I don't know. And that's because in my culture, names have meaning. According to the circumstances surrounding the birth of that child or a certain quality that the parents were wanting to instill, you know, joy, faith, peace, those are people's names, hope, happy. And usually names are linked to who God is or what God has done. So in my country, people be called God is peace, translated. Faithfulness of God. God is with me. In my case, my name means He is with me. Sometimes people are named after family members, another family member, to maintain that familial connection in the bloodline. And sometimes people are named according to the character associated with that name, almost like a prophetic declaration. The Lord Jesus Christ, because he would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23 says, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. At times in the Bible, we see God would change people's names to represent how he now saw them or how he wanted them to live their lives. Abram was renamed Abraham because he would become father of many nations. Jacob was renamed Israel for he had struggled with God and with men and had won. So what about God himself? What is in a name for him? You know, unless you're a Bible scholar or have an interest in the original language and translations as far as scripture is concerned, for most people, we have limited knowledge about the names of God. And to be quite honest, it can be all confusing. I know in some of our songs we sing, we'll often use the various names of God. Yahweh. Lord. And if you look at, according to the Bible scholars, they use capital Lord, all the letters and capitals to represent Yahweh. And for some, that's considered the only proper name for God. Because it's connected to the revelation that was given to Moses when God said, I am who I am. But Yahweh is about the present God, the accessible God. the one who is near to all those who call on him for deliverance and guidance. However, the ancient Hebrew scribes considered God's name too sacred to write or even to pronounce. And in some cases, they would throw away what they were using after they had written it down, before they could write the next word. So Jehovah was considered an equivalent to writing the sacred name of God. Adonai, that's another one you hear, which means Lord. Also used in place of Yahweh. Because it was thought by the Jews to be too sacred to be uttered by sinful men. Elohim, God creator, mighty and strong. The infinite, all-powerful God who shows by his works that he is the one who sustains. He is the supreme judge. And then we have El Shaddai, God Almighty. Some of what we call the names of God was actually titles that were given to God, often in relation to the nature and his nature and his character, but also in relation to what God had done for his people or who he had shown himself to be. Jehovah Nissi, we would have heard that one, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. However, in 2023, most of us may not be familiar with all these expressions. We just hear it in songs. But there is one name that we are familiar with, that we can make reference to in relation to this commandment, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. Because we know that Jesus Christ came to earth as a human representative of God. And he said to his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is holy. You see, they knew him as Jehovah. They knew him as Yahweh. However, for most of us, we've encountered him and often referred to him as God the Father. So the work of J. John in this book, he talks about some key things that I want to highlight. Number one, that God's name is sacred, which means God's name is holy. Hallowed be your name. Make it holy. Make it separate. Sanctify it. He talks about how we often misuse the name when we use it to insult. For most of us, when we look at this commandment, thou shalt not use his name in vain, we think about it just in terms of don't use God's word to insult. We know it happens. Someone gets very angry and they call out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We misuse it when we use it to indulge ourselves. He talks about how people pray and they baptize their children out of tradition, but there's no relationship with God. I remember when I was in high school, when it was exam time, everybody wanted to go to church and everybody wanted prayer. We misuse it when we use it to intimidate. We know that the name of God has been used to sanction atrocities, slavery, genocide. We misuse it when we misrepresent him. And for us, as Christians in 2023, we'll find situations where people will say, if we are really loving, we should be more tolerant. We should be more embracing, more loving, more compromising. The question is, of what? Tolerant of what? Compromising of what? And what does God think about how we use that title, Christian? Is he as casual about it as we are? Honoring the commandment is about ensuring that we do not, number one, swear by his name. Number two, we do not misrepresent his name, and we are not irreverent. So the question becomes, what exactly are we to do instead of using his name in vain? It's like, okay, we've heard the commandment, we get it, what's next? Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because God has highly exalted him, we are to do the same. It doesn't just say exalt him, it says highly exalt him. So we are to do the same in our speech, in our conduct, in our everyday living, in our allegiance. At the name of Jesus, meaning whenever we hear that name, every knee shall bow in submission, which means everything in our lives must submit, must surrender to his will and not our own. Because he is the King of Kings. And so when someone is a king, it means that he is over a domain, kingdom, domain of the king. However, we live in a democratic society where the concept of kingdom is foreign. But we say it, we sing it, he is King of Kings. But we need to move from it just being words, from it just being a song, but for it to be a reality. It says that we are to confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. For a lot of us, it's very difficult to openly acknowledge that he is Lord. We will confess, we will acknowledge in church, but that's as far as we take it, because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to keep people away from church by openly acknowledging who he is. And it says it should all be to the glory of God, the one who is holy. No glory should ever point in our direction, meaning that pride cannot feature in our lives. And if it does, we must nip it in the bud, because all glory belongs to him. So we know not to swear by his name. We know not to represent him. We know not to be irreverent with the name of God. However, the second part of that commandment says, the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. J. John talks about the fact that these are the 10 commandments and not the 10 suggestions. As much as he is a loving and gracious God, which we love to highlight, he is also a holy God who cannot be in the presence of anything he considers a violation of who he is. So how do we remain guiltless? How do we escape this punishment that is spoken of in this commandment? Romans 3, 21 to 26 and 31 says this. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. So people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. And finally, verse 31 says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does that mean that we can forget about the law? And the Apostle Paul says, of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. We are all grateful for Jesus Christ because he is a game changer. He came and changed the relationship between God and man. But get this, he did not change the commandment, but instead, he changed how we face the consequences of breaking the commandment. Because it says we are made right with God by placing our faith in that name, Jesus Christ. And it's true for everyone who believes. All we have to do is believe. That's all that's required of us. We are freed from the penalty for our sins. Only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. You see, when you have been forgiven and set free, guess what? You want to please God. You want to do the right thing by God. And you want to take responsibility. I believe that part of honoring the commandment, any commandment, is recognizing what our responsibility is in this whole situation. What is my part? What is our responsibility? As Christians, we have a responsibility to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the thing is this, we roam the earth as ambassadors of Christ. So that's where our loyalties should lie. As ambassadors, we represent Christ. And we are to do all we do in the name of Jesus Christ. The name that is holy. The name that must not be taken in vain. Colossians 3:17 says this. And I'd like you to think about this scripture and what it actually means. I don't actually think that I fully grasp it completely because it's that powerful. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll say it again. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Could I please have the piano? It means in the name of the Lord Jesus, I must move and speak by the authority and weight that that name carries. You see, this puts sin into perspective because I cannot sin in the name of Jesus. This puts compromise into perspective, because I cannot compromise in the name of Jesus. This puts how we conduct relationships into perspective, because according to this word, in the name of Jesus, I must parent my children. In the name of Jesus, I must run my business. In the name of Jesus, I must conduct all my affairs. In the name of Jesus, I must make decisions. I must lead the church. I must pray for the people. This puts your whole life into perspective. Because when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we mean that He covers us. He is over us. He is master. And so the minute you say, I'm giving my life to Christ, you're basically saying, I'm under that government. So everything you do, whether people see it or they don't see it, what you do in the secret place, what you do in public, it says, do it in the name of Jesus. I'll just get you to stand up. Because there is hope in all of this. And here's the hope. We've got God the Father. We've got God the Son. And we've got God the Holy Spirit. So we have an advantage of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do anything in our own strength. Because you might hear that scripture and think, how on earth am I going to do everything in the name of Jesus? There's too much to think about. But you don't have to do it on your own. The Holy Spirit was sent as a helper. He is our helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of revelation. Whatever you need, the Holy Spirit is there as your helper. So I'd just like to take this opportunity to just pray for the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's just close our eyes and let's just open up our hands towards God. Open up your hands as if you're going to receive something. We've been talking about faith. By faith, we do things that don't make sense to us sometimes. But we open up our hands in faith, believing. The Bible says where two or more are gathered, I will be amongst you. So the Spirit of God is in this place. Jesus is amongst us. The Spirit of God is with us. God the Father watches over us. So with your hands open, that is a move of faith. You're saying to God, whatever it is you want to give me, I am ready to receive. Just because God gives us things, it doesn't mean we receive them. We only receive when we take that step to receive, when we open up our hands to receive. And so, Lord Jesus, for every hand, every palm that's looking up to you, Lord, every step of faith that's been taken this morning, Lord, I pray, Father, for your children. I pray for every single person in this place that, Father, whatever they're believing for, according to your will and your purpose for their lives, I pray, Father, that you would lend something in their hands, that you would lend something in their hands that will help them in their walk of faith. I pray, Father, that you would land something in their hands that will give them that confidence to live a holy life. That you would land in their hands something that will help them take those steps of faith. I pray against the spirit of intimidation against your people. I thank you, Lord, for the power of our imagination. And church, right now, imagine the possibilities. Imagine what God will do for you and for your generations to come. By faith, we imagine it. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for everything you're doing in the lives of your people. I thank you for what you have placed in the palm of their hands. And I pray, Father, that by faith they will believe that they have received what you have given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you need prayer for anything else, please feel free to come up. Otherwise, we will meet out the foyer. Please don't rush off. Talk to somebody you haven't spoken to before. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.